Song for Missions Conference coming up shortly. That's a blessing. All right, Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Yes, we are in the series Only a Boy Named David, but we're going to be over in the book of Psalms tonight and chapter number 7. Yeah, find that. Look at verse number 1 with me. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. And then on down through this 17-verse chapter, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this tonight. Praying while being pursued. Praying while being pursued. The life of David. Dear Father, thank You for recording for our benefit and learning and admonition, the story and life of David in Your book. Thank You for keeping it preserved for us in the year 2007. I pray that You'll help us tonight to glean something from this that will be an encouragement and a help when we get in one of these situations that David found himself in, true to life situations, and how to respond instead of reacting wrongly, how to respond rightly. So Lord, help me tonight. Help the soul, Lord, that needs it the most. And I'll thank You and trust Your book to do the good work in Jesus' name. And amen. We've been reading, of course, and studying David's life out of 1 Samuel. Necessary to do that. But when you study the life of David, you cannot learn what was all that was going on in his life without including the book of Psalms. Because he wrote a lot of those psalms or songs found in that book. Now, you read what happened in his life in Samuel. You read how David felt in the Psalms. Psalms was really where he bared his soul. Now, you see a lot of the wise things that he did in 1 Samuel. We've already looked at some of those. But you really get down to where he is and where he lives as far as his emotions, his feelings, going through all these difficulties. You get those in the book of Psalms. So you've got to look at his life. When you look at his life, you've got to include Psalms several times. David picked up a pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote God-breathed words that would be preserved in the Holy Bible for us to learn about the it's one thing to learn what to do. It's another thing to learn how to control your feelings and your emotions when you're going through difficulties. That's one of the greatest things to deal with, isn't it? So that's what you learn about in the Psalms. And I'll tell you something else, too. When you get over to the Psalms and read about David's feelings, misery loves company. You know, David had some real struggles. Had some real struggles, I mean emotionally. And you see that in the Psalms. Now, the last time we looked at David's life 2 weeks ago, Saul became jealous of David after David's conquest of Goliath. Remember that? David handled being the object of Saul's jealousy wisely. He handled praise wisely. He handled jealousy wisely. But his relationship with the king, would be forever altered after that encounter with Saul's jealousy. In fact, the jealousy consuming Saul caused Saul to pursue vengeance against David for years. Now, exactly how long is debatable, but some people say as long as 10 and 12 years he was in this pattern of being chased by Saul and hiding from Saul and the discouragement and all that he went through as he was trying to avoid being killed by King Saul, the object of Saul's jealousy, okay? It was consuming on Saul. We looked at how David behaved when the jealousy first became noticeable, but how did David feel? How did he feel? We know he was frustrated. We know he was angry. We know that he was saddened by this turn of events. He expressed all those emotions to Jonathan. You know, why is your dad doing this? And so forth and so on. So you get a little bit of a glimpse of that, but we get a good look at how David felt and how he handled these emotions before God in Psalm number 7 and other psalms like Psalm 7. Now, if you've got a Bible that has the heading above the chapter, you've got the words Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord, concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Those are important. Now, those headings are not necessarily inspired, but they are important to help us learn, you know, where is David when he writes this? What is going on in his life when he pens these words? That's good to know when you're trying to get something out of the Bible, okay? More than just casually reading it, trying to learn something to help you, okay? So now, a Shigayon is kind of a song or a poem. And you know, the honest truth of the matter is you've heard me say it's easier, I think, to express your heart and your emotions in song than it is sometimes in words, in dialogue or monologue, okay? And so this would be a song or a poem. And these are the words that David expressed to God in the form of a poem or a song. This took place, the Bible says, when Cush, the Benjamite, evidently accused David to King Saul. Now, this man accused David of treason or treachery against King Saul. Now, remember that Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So he was a Benjamite. So this report came from a kinsman of Saul's. Okay? And it's about David's treachery. It's about David's treason. Now, it's untrue. It's a slanderous, false report. But because Saul is so eaten up with jealousy, and because this report comes from a kinsman, boy, he doesn't take Saul any time at all to believe it. It just fuels his jealousy and fuels his anger even more. Okay, he's so eaten up with this matter. He was very eager to believe it. And by the way, when you are eaten up with jealousy or envy toward somebody else, you're very eager to believe anything and everything you hear about that person without ever taking time to find out if it's true or not. So Saul, he's just eaten up, man. So he believes. Now, what's he going to do? What's David going to do? We know the truth of the matter is, folks, there are times when you cannot do anything about what people think of you or think about you. There are times you can't do anything. People will believe what they want to believe regardless of how much you do to the contrary. We cannot control what people say about us to others. You've heard the old saying, your enemies won't believe your explanation and your friends don't need one. That's true. So what's David going to do? You know, I mean, okay, but even though he can't do anything really to alter this opinion, that still does not change the fact that when someone lies about you or slanders you to others, it hurts. And boy, there's frustration there, and there's anger there, and there's this desire to defend myself and go to bat for myself. Now, what did David do after he was slandered to King Saul? That's what happened here, according to this heading in this chapter, okay, in Psalm chapter 7, which was during this time period that Saul was jealous of David, trying to kill him back and forth. I mean, I guess we'll look at it eventually. I was trying to decide today how much of that I really want to get into. You know, he comes to the palace, he gets along with Saul, Saul erupts in anger and jealousy, David goes back out to battle, he leads some military victories, he comes back to the palace, Jonathan brings him back, his dad gets mad, it's over, it's back and forth like a ping pong ball. For some say 10 or 12 years. Okay. Now, during that time period, what did David do after he was slandered to King Saul. Let me give you four things tonight from this chapter that David did. Somebody's going to slander you someday. Somebody's going to say something untrue about you. Again, it may be one of these work-related matters. Or it may be something in a family. Okay? So what do you do when somebody slanders you? Somebody lies about you, a false report. Number one, David committed the matter to God completely. That's what he said in verse number one. Look at it. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Deliver me. So he begins his song expressing his trust in God. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. He is initiating this song with his trust in God. And what better place to put his trust? Huh? What other place could he have hoped to trust? This was one of those times when David knew there was really no one who could help him but God. Now, friend, let me ask you a question. Is that such a bad place to find yourself? At the mercy of God's help? We may not like the circumstances that bring us to that condition, but is that so bad? To lean wholly on the Lord, to be completely at the beholding of His mercy? And that's where David was. God, I have nobody else to talk to. I have nobody on earth can help me. I trust you completely. Completely. Whose help would be better for you to trust in than God at a time like that? Now look at verse number two. Look at what he said. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. You know, there's an element of fear. That's what I like about David as you read the Psalms. Boy, we can identify with this man. I preached a whole message here one time from his writings called Seasons of Fearfulness. And everybody in this room goes through them. The most confident man goes through seasons of fearfulness. So does the most confident woman. Nobody is exempt from that, folks. So how do you know? We're all made out of the same stuff. All this is common to all of us. There is an element of fear here, okay, that David is experiencing in this situation. This expression, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. This was an expression from his days as a shepherd. Think about that. If a lion pounced upon... Remember David told King Saul, he said, you know, I was watching the sheep and a lion and a bear came and I delivered the sheep out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear. Alright? Well, okay, if the shepherd's close by, he can deliver the sheep. But what about when the shepherd's not close by? If a lion pounces upon a sheep while the sheep was away from the shepherd, then the lion had his way with the sheep. He would break its bones, tear it in pieces, rending it in pieces. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? If there's, you know, other sheep could not deliver the sheep, what are the other sheep doing? They're running if they got any sense. Amen? Sure. About like those two guys that were out hunting and the grizzly bear turned on them. And they started running and got a few feet away or a little bit away and guy stopped and pulled his tennis shoes out of his backpack. And the one guy said, what in the world are you putting tennis shoes on for? I'm not going to help you outrun that bear. He said, I don't have to outrun the bear. I have to outrun you. Amen. Y'all a little bit slow to get that. Amen. All right. Here's a lion pouncing on a sheep. What are the other sheep going to be doing? They're going to be running. What's the lion going to have? The lion's going to have his way with that sheep. He's going to rend it to pieces. Look at what he said. While there is none to deliver. Other sheep can't deliver the sheep. Only the shepherd can deliver the sheep from the lion. Right? Now hear me now. Through certain circumstances, it seems as if the devil himself would rend us in pieces if he could. Everybody in this room has been there. And the truth is, he could. He could rend us in pieces. Now, what do you do when you come to one of those times when you fear that the final result of a certain situation could be your undoing? There's, There is nobody to help me. My wife cannot help me. My husband cannot help me. My parents cannot help me. My children cannot help me. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, my pastor, my Sunday school teacher, nobody, no human can help me with this. And when you get in that place, it feels like it's over. Because nobody can help me. This is going to be my undoing. What do? You trust in God completely. And that's not a bad place to be. Pity the poor sheep whose shepherd is away and unable to protect him from the onslaught of the lion. But dear sheep of God, can I remind you tonight that your shepherd is never away. Never. It was David who later penned what we know as Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no fear. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. My friend, think for just a minute. The valley of death is the last valley we'll walk through on this earth. Unless Jesus comes in the air, right? If Jesus doesn't come in the air, some are going to walk through the valley of death. Now, that's the last valley we walk through on this earth. And David said, thou art with me. In the last valley I have to walk through, my shepherd is there. Now, friend, if he is with me in the last valley, then surely that means he has been with me and will be with me in all the valleys that precede the one called death. My shepherd's never away. Your shepherd is never away. And if our shepherd is with us, then the one who can deliver us from the onslaught of Satan is by our side. He's there. Though no one else can help me, the one who can deliver me is still with me. So I trust in God completely. By the way, I've read stories. I tried to find it. I couldn't find it, but I know I've read this illustration about this man who was on his deathbed, and his pastor went to visit him, and you hear that little squeaking, Brother Payne? That's what I was talking about the other day. I don't know what that is. His pastor went to visit him on his deathbed, and the man, Pastor, how you doing? And the man said, I'm not doing good. He said, I don't have any confidence in these last hours. You're scared of dying. He said, I know I'm saved. I know I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'm so close to death, it scares me. The pastor started reading him those promises from the Scriptures about whosoever believeth in the Lord shall have everlasting life, and that shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And read all of those verses and told the man, he said, brother, if those verses were good for you before you reach the deathbed, they are good for you on your deathbed. And the man smiled, a great big old smile, and just was put to peace and rest. Huh? That's the truth. Your shepherd will be with you till the end. Amen. Now, circumstances of life, and there are many of them. And I know. Because the ministry is people. And usually when you're talking to people, it's not try to help them cope with the many blessings that have come their way. Usually when you're talking with people, it's they're in sometimes these circumstances where they feel like there's no one to help me. But your shepherd is there. Okay? Those circumstances will cause you to feel as if you will not make it through. You trust in God wholeheartedly and completely. How do I do that? Well, how did David do it? He got on his knees and he said, Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. I have nobody on earth to help me. Jonathan can't help me. So-and-so can't help me. My dad can't help me. This person can't help me. I have no one to help me. So everything, all my eggs are in your basket. And I love, like I said on Sunday, we sang that song, Like a River Glorious, one of my favorite. I love what the songwriter said. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Amen. So David committed the matter to God completely. I don't care if it's slander. I don't care if it's lies, false report, criticism, or if it's one of the other circumstances of life that leaves you feeling like nobody can help me. You must commit your complete trust to God in that hour, knowing that every valley you walk through, your shepherd will go through it with you. And He's the one. He stomped the lion's head. Actually, the snake's head, but the same blood, like the same devil. He stomped his head. He can take care of Satan. And He can take care of that, those emotions that cloud your soul when you feel like there's no way out. You trust Him completely. Number two, David examined his own heart. This is incredible to me when I was looking at this. But David examined his own heart for guilt in the matter. He said, maybe this is my fault. We ever do that? Look at what he said in verse 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, parenthesis, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. We'll get back to that in a minute. Then he says in verse 5, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Those are incredible verses. I read those and I reread them and I reread them and I reread them and I read them slowly. And I said, you know how you read things, but you don't read it until you stop and read it. What is he saying? He is examining his own heart for guilt in this whole matter. You know, David is wise enough to realize that his heart was capable of being wrong in this matter. Now, he does not feel he was wrong. That's why he said, in parenthesis, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. God, that's what I've done. That's what I feel like I've done. But if I have done iniquity, if it's my fault that all this is happening, that's what he's saying here, then show me. Do I have any guilt in this area? Search my heart, O God, and know me. He felt as if he was right. But friend, you and I have said before, you know this is true. I'm not telling you that you don't know. Do you know how deceiving our feelings can be? We can feel so strong and be completely wrong. Deceived by our own hearts. And that's what David is praying here. Lord, I feel like I've done the right thing. I feel like I'm not guilty in this matter. I feel like this has been brought on me by no fault of my own. But just in case my feelings are deceiving me, would you please put your finger on anything in my heart that has caused for that has brought this on? That's big time Christianity, isn't it? Boy, oh boy. He did the best thing anybody could do. He laid out his actions before God. Now let me say this. When someone says something negative or false about you, when somebody spreads something negative or false about you, or when one of these situations in life just falls in your lap that causes you great consternation and you feel like I preached two Sunday nights ago, you feel like, really, I don't think I carry any fault in this. And those things happen. When that happens, it is still wise to stop and consider, is there guilt on my part? We get all consumed with the one that we felt has done us wrong, be it husband, wife, family member, person at work, somebody else. We're all consumed with our thoughts on them. David parked aside those thoughts for a while and got down on his knees or lifted up his face to heaven and said, God, maybe this is my fault. Maybe I'm to blame here. Have you ever considered the fact that we possibly gave them the bullet to put in their gun? Do we ever consider the fact that maybe what they said just might be true? Do we ever ask, you know, if we did or said something to provoke this anger, to provoke the spirit of jealousy, are we ever willing to look for guilt on our part? Usually not. Usually we're more concerned to make sure that we know that the other person is definitely guilty. David said, Lord, if I've done wrong in this, I want to know. I don't feel that I've done wrong. He not only considered that he might be wrong, but in verse number 5, he fully accepts the penalty if he was wrong. Look at what he said again. He said, if I'm wrong, I don't feel like I was. But if I was wrong, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Then he says, Selah, pause right there and think about that. If I'm wrong, then I'm deserving. I deserve everything I'm getting. And these people are justified in their behavior. They may not be right. They're never right to do wrong. But honestly, Lord, it was part of my doing. It was part of my spirit. I had the wrong spirit. I had the wrong attitude. I said the wrong thing. And God, I've been consumed with the guilt on the other person's part. But David said, God, I want to know. David thought he had rendered good for evil. And I submit to you that I think he had. I don't think you could blame him. I don't think he was wrong to kill Goliath. I don't think he was wrong to chop his head off. What could he do about the ladies singing, Saul has slain his thousands, David slain his... What could David do about that? What could David do but lead the army to victory and bring them back in victorious and lose a war on purpose? I don't believe he had done anything wrong. He felt like he hadn't done anything wrong. But just in case, Lord, if I have done this, all he's saying is, search my heart. Search my heart. And I'll tell you something, friend. That's not a bad thing to do when you find yourself in one of those situations where you're saying to yourself, I don't think this was my doing, but God, here is my heart, and if there's anything in here that's wrong, put your finger on it. You know what I believe God will do if we ask Him that? I believe He'll put His finger on it. I have prayed and asked the Lord before, Lord, show me, and guess what? He takes you up on it. Okay, you asked. Is. Show me no more. So he committed himself to God completely. He examined his own heart for guilt in the matter. Don't just assume because you feel that you're right. Let God verify that. Amen? All right. Number 3, what did they do? David left his defense to God. He left his defense to God. Look at verse number 10, same chapter. He says these words, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He left his defense to God. My defense is of God. In verses 6 through 9, God, I didn't go through this for sake of time, but David asked God to vindicate him before his enemies. And he said, Lord, you know, I don't think it's me. If it's me, show me. And Lord, if it's not me, and if it is me, I'll take the punishment. But if it's not me, Lord, would you please vindicate that? In verses 6 through 9, would you, and then after he asked God, he rests his case. He said, my defense is with you, Lord. And in verses 10 through 11, that's what he does. He rests in God's ability to defend him. And David has peace about this situation. Here's the thing. Do you know why David has peace about this situation? And can just leave it with God? Because he's asked God to show him anything in his heart that was wrong. Evidently, God doesn't put his finger on anything. I don't think you and I could find anything in this whole ordeal that David did wrong. So what does that mean? That means David is right. And David has peace about this because he knows that God stands for right. And is against evil. Look, folks, our big thing we want to do is change the other person. I was talking to somebody last night about this. You can't change the other person. Stop trying. Make sure you're right. Why? Because God comes to the defense of right. That's what He said. Look at verse number 11 here. Verse number 10, my defense is of God which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous. God defends right. He cannot defend wrong. This is one of the reasons why David laid his heart out before God and sincerely asked if there was anything wrong with me. Is there anything wrong with me, God? Because the biggest concern here is that I am right. We always want to
get the other person fixed. Not David. He said, the biggest concern I've got in this, Lord, at least one of the big concerns is me. If I've done wrong in this, you've got to show me. And if I've done wrong, then God, I accept the punishment. Bring it on. If I've not done wrong, then vindicate me, O God. And when it was all in this prayer time, and when it was all said and done, David said, Lord, my defense is with you. You haven't put your finger on anything. As far as I know, my heart is upright with you. And I know that you come to the defense of those who are right. Okay? And that's what he could. David had the full assurance that God would come to his defense because his heart was upright. Now I want you to notice these three comparisons. Listen very carefully. Evil for good. Evil for good is devil-like. To do somebody evil when they've done nothing but good to you, that's devil-like. That's Satan attacking Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job who doeth good and escheweth evil? So he's doing good, but then Satan does him evil. Evil for good is devil-like. Good for good is man-like. That's natural. Sure it is. Brother Mike, you treat me good. You know what's in my nature? Treat you good. You stroke me, I'll stroke you. That's in our nature, right? Sure it is. That's man. That's no big deal. That's lost people do that. Evil for good is devil-like. Good for good is man-like. Good for evil is God-like. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. Bow! Father, forgive me. So good for evil is God-like. Now listen, David had rendered good for evil. Saul tried to kill him with a javelin. And every time Saul tried to do something, every time Saul did something evil, David responded by doing something good. He handled his demotion. Okay, take me out of the palace, put me over 1,000 people. I don't care. I'll lead those troops to battle. You want 100 Philistines? I'll bring you 200. I'll do twice what you expect. Everything Saul did evil to David, David turned around and did good back to him. So that means his heart was what? And God defends right. When someone slanders you, when somebody does you evil for good, when I taught this lesson on jealousy 2 weeks ago, and I honestly got to the end of it, and I thought it was a flop, but I just went back to the office and I threw it in the bag, and I said, I'll never refer to that again. I had more response from that than anything I've taught in a long time. One lady came up to me on Sunday, well, you helped my marriage. The lesson on jealousy. Said, my husband does all the things you told him that they ought to do when they're not treated right at work, and I always am nagging him to defend himself. I found out from the Bible that he was doing right. This is the only thing we can do. We can't change. David's going to change Saul. All David could do was make sure what? He was right. He felt that he was, But he laid it out before God and said, okay, God, here it is. I think I'm right, but if I'm not, you've got to show me and I'll take the punishment. Okay, Lord, nothing there. Then I'm going to rest it with you because I know you stand for right. You judge the other.
I think about a man in our church last year. In a business endeavor, he was done wrong. And he sought to make it right with everybody that was involved. And I believe God will come to that man's defense if he hasn't already. I believe God will come to that man's defense because God defends an upright heart. He counseled with me a little bit about it. I encouraged him to call the one who had done him wrong and let him have it. I got so worked up about it, I just thought that was there's so much of this in me, I can't stand myself. Are you that way? It's horrible. And he wouldn't do it. He sought to handle it so that there would be no damage done to the others involved. I think a very Christ-like pattern of behavior. He kept saying, I want to do what's right. That's what we do. That's what we need to do. Make sure we're right. To flaunt it. God knows. And God will defend right. Amen. And you know what happens in the end? Look at verse 14. Look at what he says here. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. That's Saul. He's like a woman delivering a baby. His whole person is in turmoil. He travaileth with iniquity. He hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood, either Saul or the one that was talking to Saul. Look at this, verse 15. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. He said, Lord, he said, now that I've got this cleared with you, I thought I was right, but I've laid it out before you and you haven't put your finger on anything. And I'm just going to let this thing rest with you because I know you defend right. And the truth of the matter is, God, he said, I'm convinced that when people try to set traps and try to put other folks in bad situations, 9 times out of 10, it turns on them. Okay. Number 4, and I got to quit. David's complete trust is evidenced in his praise to God, verse 17. How does he end it? How does he end it? It has only one ending, okay? I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So he starts the prayer by saying, oh God, I'm trusting in you completely. And he ends it by singing praises to God. Lord, amen. He doesn't end his song worried or in anxiety. He ends it in praise to God. Isn't that a great way to live? Even when somebody has done you wrong, you don't have to go lose your lunch, get the hives. It all ruined your whole week because somebody did you wrong. Make sure you're right and it wasn't your fault. Rest it with God and thank him that you can bring everything like that to him, that your shepherd is always with you. Boy, that's right there out of that book right there, isn't it? That's a blessing to me. I enjoyed that. I enjoyed just putting that together. I think I'll read that again. What a book. That'll help you at work. It's dog-eat-dog world out there, isn't it? So, all right, let's stand. We'll pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your book. It is so full of exhortation and teaching and wisdom. I just pray that we could put it to good use and learn to use it in everyday life. Thank you for these dear folks. Bless the person who needed this the most tonight. Lord, sometimes we have no idea who that is. So, Jesus, please take your word, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and
put it deep within us. Next time something happens like this, help us to respond accordingly. Go on and have a life living for you. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies and gentlemen.